Let us return then for the remainder of our time tonight to that psalm we just read, Psalm 130 will be our text this evening. The title I'd like to give to our sermon tonight is Do Not Despair. Do Not Despair. We have here the sixth of seven penitential psalms that we find in the book of Psalms. Psalm 6, 32, 38, 51, 102, this one, and 143 are regarded as penitential psalms, where the psalmist is confessing his sins and faults before the living God. We don't know who wrote this psalm, or we don't know the occasion why it was written. And on that occasion, as on other occasions, we tend to assume that David was the writer, for he is the principal psalmist. There are four things that I wish to highlight from these verses, and we will take a couple of verses at a time and highlight four things from these verses chronologically. We notice, as we look at the whole psalm, we notice that the word Lord and Lord is used eight times. The word Lord, capital letters, five times, and the word Lord with a capital L and the smaller letters, three times. Now the word Lord, capital letters, is either Jehovah or Yah, and that is simply the covenant name of God, Yahweh. That's God revealing himself in covenant to Israel. That was his covenant name that he gave to Israel. Whereas the other Lord was spelt with a capital L and O-R-D in lowercase letters, that is Adonai, which means master or ruler. So therefore it's clear that the psalmist has a high view of the great God that he is supplicating. He is supplicating that God who's in covenant with his people, a God who has said never will he leave or forsake his people, and that he's always out to bless his people. But he's also a God who is master, who is Lord. And therefore we find the psalm is full of reverence towards this great God. Well, the first thing I want to notice from these verses is from verses 1 to 2. And we have what I've said here, from death to life. From death to life. The scene is one of drowning. Out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let thine ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. I couldn't think of a better portion of scripture to marry this up with other than the one that we read earlier. And that is the incident of Jonah running away from the Lord and ultimately being swallowed by a great fish and then being released or vomited out of the great fish onto the beach. And surely this would apply to someone like Jonah. Out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord, from death to life. Now the tense of the verb cry that we find here, or cried, the writer had been crying in times past, and it would also indicate that he was crying at the time he wrote the psalm. In other words, as we shall see later on, this was not a single cry. This was something that was going on for some continual time. And before he went from death to life, he had cried out to the Lord his God vehemently, passionately, almost without intermittent. He continued. This, therefore, friends, is the first thing I want to draw to your attention. This person here was an exercised believer. We would recommend this psalm to the unbeliever. Of course, we would tell every unbeliever who, by nature, is dead in trespasses and sins, who has no hope in this world, who is without God and without hope in this world in his natural condition. And we would call them to call upon the name of the Lord God Almighty, that he might have mercy upon them. And this psalm could easily be used in that condition with that person in mind. But the person who's crying out here is a believer. This is someone like Jonah, who had received a direct commission from the Lord, who was a prophet, and he was told to go in one direction, and he chose to disobey and go in the opposite direction, and therefore God had in some sense to intervene to bring him back to that he might carry out his original commission. But this person here was an exercised believer. Why do we say that? Well, he cried to the Lord. This is surely a mark of a believer. But you might say to me, well, hypocrites cry out to the Lord. That is true. That is true. But again, we go back to the fact that this person continued to cry. And the hypocrite doesn't do that. We could think of the parable of the sower. What do we find there? When persecution comes and when the trials of this world comes, their easy believism soon evaporates. And they don't continue. But here was a person who continued to cry, who was in a desperate condition, and he would not give up. And the very fact that he would not give up demonstrates that he was a true-hearted, genuine believer who was under a desperate condition and state. Out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord. This was not a good time believer. This was not someone who was following the Lord for a short period of time, and then some persecution or some difficulty comes, and he cries out, and he's not heard, and then abandons his profession. No. This was someone who was, with all his faults and all his failings, he was a genuine believer. And he recognized that in order to get out of the predicament that he was in, he had to cry to the Lord, and he was going to continue to cry to the Lord. And what's more important, friends, he was to cry to the Lord alone. Alone. Out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord. His faith was rooted and grounded upon the Lord, upon his great covenant-keeping God on this occasion. The God who was his master, and the God who was in covenant with him. Yes, he had got into difficulties, and we'll touch upon that as we go through the psalm, but this man was in the depths of despair. But in his depths of despair, what do we find him doing? He is crying unto the Lord. And therefore, friends, we should take a leaf out of his book. There may well be times when we're under depths, when things are overwhelming us. Can you imagine what it was like for Jonah as he was thrown out of the boat? He goes into the deeps. He talks about going through the mountains. He talks about being wrapped in the seaweed and all the things that are under the sea that we don't know about. He talks about going right down to the depths. He was totally overwhelmed. He couldn't possibly save himself. Then, in his affliction, he cries unto the Lord, and the Lord delivers him. But what an experience it was for him. And he was a true-hearted believer. Yes, he was erring. Yes, he was disobedient. But the root of the matter was in him. And this can happen to believers. It can happen. It shouldn't happen, but it does happen. It can be the experience. And sometimes when people are in desperation, they should not despair. They should not doubt their salvation in times like that. Instead, they should exercise faith. And the very fact that they continue to exercise faith demonstrates the reality of their profession, as it was for this individual here. He cried in distress. And what's more, he cried until he was heard. Is this not a problem with us? Is this not a problem with modern day Christianity? There is no continuance in prayer. We don't get a request answered the first time or the second time or the third time, and we give up. We lose hope. We despair. Well, the sermon tells us, do not despair. Although you be totally overwhelmed, do not despair. We have just sung that psalm. I can't quote it verbatim, but the gist of it is, there's a day coming when God will visit His cause and visit His church. The time that He has appointed, the time that we don't know. He will visit His church. He will visit His cause. We don't know what the Lord will do ultimately, but we know He will visit His cause. And because of that, we should not despair. Is it not true that we're living in terrible times? Put the pandemic to aside for a moment. Before the pandemic, let's cast our minds back a year ago, or 2 years ago, or 3 years ago. Were we not lamenting the decline in the church? Is that not true? And we're not just talking about ourselves, but the church in general. Can we not have seen the decline for years and years and years? The line is going down and down for years. It hasn't just happened suddenly. It's been going on for a long time. What are we to do? Out of the depths have I cried unto Thee, O Lord. Continue to cry. Continue to call upon the Lord. Do not despair. Do not despair. Let us prove the reality of our faith, of our profession. Is our hope in the living God? Is our hope upon the God who is able to do the impossible? Of course it is. Has He changed? No. He still has a strong arm. He hears our prayers. He will answer our prayers at the appointed time. It can be the experience of erring believers to fall into the depths, as it were, and they're struggling, and there doesn't seem to be any hope, as it was for this individual here. But even God's faithful people, even those who are faithful, can well fall into the depths. And it's not because of their sin. And we're not saying they're sinless, of course, but we could think of Jeremiah, who had a very hard ministry, who stood out almost single-handedly in his day, being faithful to the word of God, telling the people of God, the prophets, the kings, the priests, the pastors, all the people who were going to the temple, telling them, judgment's going to come from the north. And the false prophets were saying, oh no, that's not the case. And the people were listening to the false prophets. And because of Jeremiah's faithfulness, what happened to him? He was put in a dungeon. There was no water there, but it was slime. And he was beginning to sink in the slime in a dungeon. Out of the depths have I cried unto Thee, O Lord. Surely then, the first thing we want to draw from this psalm is, whatever condition we are in, though ever so deplorable, to continue calling upon the Lord, Jeremiah must have thought it was terrible. Here he was, the servant of the Lord, being lowered down in this dungeon, into this mire, to be swallowed up. Did he remain silent? No. He called out to the Lord, and the Lord would have heard him, and the Lord did ultimately deliver him. Daniel, another one, faithful, thrown into the lion's den. Who would possibly believe that he could be saved? He was. You know it. Well-known story, you know it. He was saved. Out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord. Someone said, and it's a good quote here, regarding this person here, in particular, who wrote this psalm. God is not angry with us for being in great trouble about our iniquities. I hope you grasp that. Let me repeat it. God is not angry with us for being in great trouble about our iniquities. And this was the psalmist's condition here. He was crying out because he was in great trouble. But God did not find that offensive. His sin may have been offensive, but the very fact that he was crying out about his iniquities was something that pleased the Lord. Secondly, then, let us notice quickly, we have in verses 3 to 4, from guilt to forgiveness. From guilt to forgiveness. If thou, Lord, should mark iniquity, O Lord, who shall stand? But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. Here he is stating, if the Lord would mark his sins, could he stand? If the Lord would mark your sins, could you stand? Could you stand before God if God was to mark all your sins that you have committed physically? The things that you have said, the things that you think? If thou, Lord, shouldst mark iniquity, who shall stand? He is acknowledging his sin. He is acknowledging how great it is. And he's acknowledging that he couldn't stand before God at all. And of course, that's the same for every single one of us. There are no exceptions to this. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But he goes on to acknowledge, but there is forgiveness with thee that thou mayest be feared. You know, we talk about the fear of the Lord. And it's a good subject. We spoke about it earlier on another occasion. The fear of the Lord, to have it. I think it was Psalm 128. Yes, Psalm 128. That we meditated upon the fear of the Lord. And what is the fear of the Lord? How can we get the fear of the Lord? Well, some people think you get the fear of the Lord by preaching hell and damnation. You get the fear of the Lord by preaching that God is a God of wrath and a God of judgment and a God of condemnation. This is not what the psalmist teaches here at all. When a sinner recognizes that God is a God of forgiveness, that God is willing to forgive the penitent, and it is the penitent, whoever will come to God in penitence will receive forgiveness. And once that sinner comes before God and confesses his sin and opens up to God and asks for mercy and finds that there is forgiveness with God, then the fear of God will come. That's what happens. The sinner is amazed to think that God can forgive his sins. This cultivates the fear of God. Oh, then he has that fear. He has that fear. He doesn't want to offend God who has forgiven his sins. He doesn't want to offend God who has sent forth his Son to die in his room and place. He wants to serve this God. He wants to walk quietly before this God. He wants to look up to this God. He wants to rejoice in this God. He wants fellowship with this God. That's the fear of the Lord. The other kind of fear, friends, is not the fear of the believer. That fear of dread, that fear of punishment, that fear that Adam had when he sinned, who knew he was guilty before God and hid from him, that's not the fear of the believer. That's not the true fear of the Lord. But when that one knows forgiveness, when that great burden has rolled off the back, when that conscience is clear, when there's a peaceful conscience, when the relationship is right with God through the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, when that forgiveness touches the heart, what do we find? That thou mayest be feared. Why does he fear the Lord? Because, friends, he fears the Lord then because he understands something, and it's only something, of the great cost of his salvation. He has forgiveness. Why has he got forgiveness? He's got forgiveness through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. He sees it took the eternal Son of God to become a man and humbled himself and went to the cross and suffered in the room and place of sinners. He saw that the Son of God suffered and suffered the pains of hell in order that he might be forgiven. And that genders that true fear of God. He recognizes that forgiveness is no light matter. Oh, it does in some sense lift the believer. It does put a step in the believer's life. Oh, it helps him to spring about his life because he has been forgiven, but he realizes he has been forgiven at an immense cost. It's not the wrath, the anger, the justice, or the condemnation, or the threat of punishment by God that produces godly fear. It's a felt sense of being forgiven. And this is what he came to understand. He cried out to God in the depths of his misery and what he was forgiven. Salvation is of the Lord. Is that not what Jonah said? Salvation is of the Lord. Thirdly, verses 5 to 6, from darkness to light. I wait for the Lord, my soul doth wait, and in his word do I hope. My soul waited for the Lord more than they that watch for the morning. I say more than they that watch for the morning. What's he talking about here? Well, friends, we go back really to the fact that he cried out to the Lord, and he continued to cry. He was like Jacob, I will not let you go until you bless me. It was not just one prayer. It was not just two prayers, whatever. He prayed until he got an answer. That's the way it was. He was in such a desperate state, in a desperate condition, that he could do nothing else but pray. And he was going to wait upon the Lord. This is what he did. He was in darkness. And who would have been in darkness like Jonah in the belly of the great fish? No light whatsoever. He cried out and God heard. How often did he cry out? We don't know. He was in there for 3 days and three nights. And things must have been pretty desperate for him. And that sparked him off to pray and not to give up. I wait for the Lord. My soul, my whole being's taken up in this. This is not just empty words. His whole being, everything about him is taken up in this prayer. Because he's in such a desperate condition, he was going to wait continually upon the Lord. My soul waited for the Lord more than they that watch for the morning. He's talking here about the sentries on the city wall. They're guarding the place. It's their duty to watch during the hours of darkness. And we might say they're looking at their watches. Oh, I wish that sun would come up. It's cold. I'm wet. I want to get home. Once the sun's up and it's all bright, then I can go. And the watchman is waiting and waiting and waiting for the sun to rise. And when it rises, he's off. His duty's done. He can go home to his bed. He can sleep. He can get warm again. My soul waited for the Lord more than they that watch for the morning. And he repeats this because he is waiting upon the Lord his God. Do we know anything of this kind of prayer? This is the prayer, friends, that heaven hears. This is the kind of prayer that heaven answers. This is the kind of prayer that pleases God. When we're in trouble, this man was in trouble over his sins. In some sense, he brought the things upon himself. Nevertheless, because he was in trouble, he cried to the Lord and he waited upon that God until the light would shine upon him, until he got deliverance. That's the way it's to be for us. Do not despair. That's the title of the psalm, of the sermon. Do not despair. Keep going. Keep praying. Fourthly, finally, verses 78, from bondage to freedom. Here now he's opening up. Here he's got an eye to others. It's not him now. Let Israel hope in the Lord. For with the Lord there is mercy, and with him is plenteous redemption. And he shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. Here is someone who has benefited from the Lord. A desperate condition. He addressed it. The Lord heard him. The Lord delivered him. This man has had a wonderful experience. And others are going to benefit from it. And when he's talking here about Israel, he's talking about all the people of God. Because his experience will no doubt not be unique. Others will pass through the same experience. And he wants them to know that his experience brought him through. And as God brought him through that experience, God will bring all the people of God through their experiences. Whatever they are, they shall be brought to glory. We are not ashamed to say it, friends. We're not ashamed to tell you that once you trust upon the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be brought to glory. You will. Yes, you'll have difficulties. Yes, you'll have trials. Yes, you'll have lukewarmness. Yes, you might fall. You might be a weak believer. But you will be brought to glory. Let Israel hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy, and with him is plenteous redemption. Therefore, friends, however dire and desperate the circumstances that a believer faces, whether they are self-inflicted or not, he is not to be overcome with despair. But instead, he is to continually call upon the Lord, his God, until deliverance comes. And God is faithful. Therefore, do not despair. Instead, call upon the name of the Lord. Amen. And may the Lord bless his word to us.